This morning we are in Luke chapter 16, if you would turn there, Luke chapter 16, and our text is verse 13, where Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, in this chapter, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. It says that right at the beginning of the chapter. He also said to his disciples, he had been speaking to the religious guys, primarily the Pharisees. They're following him everywhere. They are a very critical audience. They're just looking for things that they might use to accuse Jesus, to trip him up. And meanwhile, there are other people who are listening to Jesus, but these words are especially addressed to his disciples. Why? Well, it's not going to be that long, and Jesus will be gone. They're on that final trip to Jerusalem, where Jesus will be crucified, and he'll rise again. He'll be with the disciples for a relatively brief amount of time, and then he'll go to heaven. Now, he will be sending his Holy Spirit, but it's going to be a whole different dynamic. Jesus is not going to be with him physically, and so he's preparing them for that time when he will be away. And all of these things that he is saying to them are important. But our text, "No servant can serve two masters," we get that, we understand that, but that would have been starkly apparent to those that were living in the time of Jesus, because they're living in the Roman Empire, and there are many slaves in the Roman Empire. A slave can only have one master by virtue of the fact that there is one owner, and that slave is mastered by that owner. And so... the consequence of that is that you can't have two masters. Now, there is a spiritual principle there, and Jesus is drawing that out. Just as a slave can only have one master, if you are one who identifies himself or herself with the Lord Jesus Christ, then Jesus is your sole master. There can be no other. And you notice that what he says there, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, who's mammon? Well, mammon had been an ancient pagan deity, an idol. But here in this usage, mammon has come to mean simply money. You can't serve God and money. Now, listen, money's a big deal in this country. It seems like we're just consumed with money. You know, whatever level, inevitably it's about money. The election cycle, money comes up all the time. You know, and, people get behind politicians who promise the most money. I mean, it kind of seems like that, doesn't it? I mean, we look back over the years, many, many, many years, the election revolves around the economy. Wasn't there a slogan way back that said, "It's the economy, stupid"? Well, yeah. It just seems like for such a long time in the history of our nation, money is the big deal. And it becomes a big deal not just in our national life, but in the lives of people. We inevitably spend a lot of time thinking about money. By the way, as far as our country is concerned, it wasn't always like that. It wasn't always the fact that when you open the newspaper, inevitably you're going to read a story about money. It wasn't always like that. Back in the early part of the 20th century, back in the 1930s, that's when the big shift came. That's when the media The newspapers became obsessed with money. And so to this very day, if you are a newspaper reader, you know, you'll find in your newspaper, at least the one that I don't like this particular paper. I just read it to figure, you know, get the lowdown on what's going on. But this paper even has, what is it here? I brought it with me. I don't often read it, but I picked it up yesterday because I just thought I should have a little bit of exposure since we'd be addressing this subject this morning. This is the business section. All about money. The main article, the headline is Street Schooner. Rolls-Royce rolls out the stunning $400,000 Dawn. That's what the newest model of Rolls-Royce is called, the Dawn. It's a great big old car. It's not old. I say it's a great big showboat kind of car. It's got a V12 in it. It gets on the highway 19 miles to the gallon. $400,000 for a car. I don't know. This is what the business section is all about. It, you know, some way, shape, or form relating to everybody on the money level. I noticed in here there was a note about a property that just came up for sale. I remember this property. It used to be called the Western White House, and it was called, I'm not going to look it up, the Pacific Casa or something like that, this big mammoth mansion right on the Pacific Ocean in San Clemente, and President Nixon owned it for a while, and he lived there. It's just back on the market. Did you know that? And it's a bargain. They lowered the price from $75 million to $69 million. No, this was not a big headline. This was just some of the things that I read, you know, a $400,000 Rolls Royce, $69 million mansion in San Clemente, and then a lot of other stuff, you know, that wasn't way up there in the heights of, of affluence and... But it's all about money. It's just been that way for a long time. And like it or not, there are times when we have to consider money issues. And so Jesus is making this warning, don't let money become your master. Don't let mammon get in there and control your life, because money can be very controlling. So why is Jesus saying this? What has brought this subject up? Well, it's really the conclusion of a fascinating parable that Jesus speaks. Now remember, he's speaking to his disciples, but you know what? Those Pharisees, they're identified as men who are lovers of money. They're really into money. Now, most people would think that they're really into religion. They're really into the Jewish, into Judaism. That's what it's all about for them. But really, it's more about money. Not everybody recognized that. But if you observed them carefully and if you looked at them, I mean, the way they dressed, the way they conducted themselves, it was about money. In fact, they even thought that the fact that they were affluent and that they had a lot of money was because of the blessing of God. If you had money, that means God's blessing you. If you don't have money, that means that you are cursed by God. They're absolutely wrong on that. And to show them how wrong they are, this parable that we're looking at this morning will be followed by another parable here in the same chapter that really kind of gives us the lowdown on what we'll meet in that parable. We'll talk about it tonight. A man who is very wealthy, but he ends up in hell, and a man that is very impoverished, and where does he end up? He ends up in heaven. So the scribes and Pharisees, they've got it wrong, but they don't like what Jesus has to say here. They don't agree with the conclusions at all, but here's the parable. It says there was a certain man, a certain rich man, who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. What is a steward? Well, a steward in that time in history was one who managed a large estate. That seems to be the case here. Here is this rich man. He's got a lot of holdings, a lot of business holdings, and he's very wealthy, and he has too much to manage himself, and so he has this steward, you know, kind of an executive kind of position, and you know, he writes up all the contracts. He keeps track of the accounts. He collects the bills. He manages the household. He manages all the servants. He pays them and so forth. Big job. Big deal. And, of course, having that job, gives him access to his master's goods and his master's wealth. And if you're a steward, you're expected to be a man of integrity and you're expected to be a good manager. This guy winds up being a crook. He's wasting his master's goods. Kind of reminds us of what we were talking about last week, if you were here. We talked about the prodigal son. The word prodigal means waste. So you had a prodigal son, now you got a prodigal steward. And, you know, we see these positions in the Bible. Eliezer, do you remember Eliezer? He was the steward of Abraham. Abraham trusted him with everything, trusted him so much that he sent Eliezer out to find his son Isaac a bride. And then I think of a young man who was actually a foreigner in a particular nation, the nation of Egypt, and he was ultimately made the steward of a man who was very successful, who was very high up in the regime of the Pharaoh. You probably know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about Joseph. Joseph was a steward in the house of Potiphar. And, so we see these men who were stewards throughout the Bible, but now we got a crook. So what is he going to do? He says, the master called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for, in the words of a presidential contender I'm not going to mention, you're fired. Some of you get that. You can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. Kind of get the picture. This guy's kind of fat and flabby, you know, can't dig. I mean, everybody can dig, but this guy can't dig very well, can't dig enough to make money. So I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down and quickly write 50. I told you he was a crook. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Now, I will tell you this. These are very significant holdings. If you have 1,000 measures of oil, that represents probably 150 olive trees where you've taken the olives and extracted the oil. A lot of labor, a lot of money there. And this guy, he's thinking, I've only got a shot at this because I'm going to get audited. This guy's going to go through all of the bills, so maybe I can get the bills changed. And that's what they do. Now, these guys are kind of complicit in his deceitfulness. They're working with him. And so the bill is changed. The old bill, they put that through the shredder. That disappears, and there's really nothing the owner, the master, can do, but somehow he found out about these shenanigans. Now, why is he doing it? Well, number one, he's doing it so that these guys that owed his master all of this money will owe him a favor. I mean, one of them, man, got a 50% discount. Another one got a 20% discount. So you just know that this crooked steward, who is not just losing his job, not just losing his livelihood, he's losing his home. He probably had a nice house there on the master's estate, and it's all going away. And so he's thinking, man, I got to do something about my future. And so he makes these deals with these other businessmen that had business dealings with the steward. And interestingly, the master finds out and commends the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. Now, I got to make something really clear, because some people misunderstand. They think that Jesus is commending criminality. They're, you know, commending this man's deceitful practices. That's not the case at all. Just in case you are interested, in the Gospel of Luke, there are two kinds of parables. Well, let me just say there's two kinds of parables, and there's one particular kind that we see over and over again in Luke, and that would be a parable of contrast. There's two parables, two kinds. A parable of, the two are similar, where you have a parable that compares two like things, and then you have parables that compare two contrasting things. And this is a contrasting parable. Jesus is essentially saying, look, in the world, this is the extreme that people will go to. He's not saying that he commends that. It's wrong. The guy's a crook. And the guys that participate, they're kind of crooked too. But he's just saying, this is the way it works in the world. But speaking to the disciples, I want you to draw a lesson. There is a spiritual principle here that I want you to see. You know, a good principle emerges out of bad behavior. And what is the principle? It is this. He commends the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now, how exactly are they shrewd? Well, you see it in verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Now, again, Jesus is presenting this principle, and the principle is this. You should be shrewdly using the money that has been entrusted to you to set things up for your future. That's what the world does, but they are limited to a temporal realm. They're limited to the here and now. And so they're thinking, you know, I need to set myself up for the next 5 years. I need to set myself up for the next 10 years. Or, you know, I need to make this investment so that when I get ready to retire in 20 years, I'm going to have all of this money. You know, well, the world thinks that way, and some people do it in a crooked kind of, but you know what? We're headed for eternity. We're headed for eternity, and with that consideration in mind, we should be shrewdly setting things up for not just this life. I mean, that's kind of a prudent thing, but we all know that it's possible that this life could come to a very rapid end. It's possible that Jesus could come back and all of a sudden we're gone, we're out of here. That's always possible. Maybe that's going to happen. Maybe that's not going to happen in our lifetime. And so we prudently make arrangements for, you know, our future. But Jesus is saying it's much more important, much more necessary to think in terms of eternity. That's the point. This guy, he's going to get fired, and so he's made friends, and these friends are going to be obligated to him for two reasons. Number one, he did them a big favor, and number two, he was complicit in their evil doing, so he's going to say to them, hey, Jethro, you owe me a favor. I know you've got that spare bedroom or that spare apartment at your place. I'll be moving in there. Remember, you did me a favor. And so that's what he's thinking. But what about us? You see, we need to make friends when our money fails. Now, what is Jesus talking about? Well, we all know that it doesn't matter how much money we have. When we're dead, the money fails. You can't fill your coffin up with stocks and bonds and dollar bills. It doesn't work that way. You can't bring your credit cards with you. It's over. However, Jesus is teaching something that he's touched on before. He had said earlier to his disciples, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And I guarantee if you do that, nobody's going to touch your treasure in heaven. It's not going to be subject to any kind of corrosive material. Nobody's going to be able to switch identities with you. There's no identity thieves in heaven. There's nobody going to be, you know, breaking into the heavenly vault. It's safe in heaven. He had said that, and now what he's saying, he's kind of expanding upon that when you get to heaven, you will discover that with your money that you had on earth, if you invest it in eternal things, it will make friends for you. You think, friends? How does that work? Well, maybe it'll work something like this. You get to heaven. And, you know, after you've seen the Lord, maybe seeing some loved ones, here are these people, they're lined up, and they're waiting to talk to you. You don't know them, you don't recognize them, but they come up and they fervently shake your hand, maybe give you a hug, and they say, thank you so much. And you're going, thank you for what? What are you talking about? Well, you see, during your lifetime on earth, you gave money to this particular missionary. And this missionary came to my village, shared the gospel with my family, and we came to Christ. And if it hadn't been for you supporting that missionary and getting that missionary to my village, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be sharing the glory of heaven with you. No, it really does. It works that way. So we can be investing in ministries here on earth that will bring back a heavenly reward. Now, let me just explain something in case you don't know this or get this. To go to heaven, that costs nothing. You see, Jesus has already paid that price. When we confess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that qualifies us to go to heaven. But there are places and positions in heaven that will be ours as we are faithful on earth to serve the Lord. You might say work for the Lord. I don't have to work for the Lord, but God has been so good. God has been so faithful. God has loved me, and there's nothing I could ever do to repay that love. But what can I do? Well, I want to serve him. I want to be used by him. It's exciting. I want to be a part of what God has for me. And in doing that, God will be careful to reward me. Now, there's a whole section about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Don't have time to go there right now, but it establishes the fact that there will be rewards given for those who are faithful to serve the Lord. And that is what Jesus is talking about. Man, use what God has given you on earth to make friends in heaven. Now look at verse 10. It says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." Let me talk about that. Some of you might be thinking, you know, Pastor, what you're saying, what Jesus is sharing with us here, that sounds good. And when I have some extra money to invest, I will certainly do that. You know, when I finally get that raise, when I finally get that position I'm supposed to get, or you know what, I buy a lottery ticket every week, and when my ship comes in and I win the lottery, you know, when I have some big bucks to give the Lord, I'll give it to him. And guess what? According to what Jesus is saying, you won't. You won't. If you're not faithful in the least, you're not going to be faithful in the much. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. I can't afford to do anything. Well, if you're in that position, then God's not asking you to give a lot. He's really not asking you to give anything at all. But if you would want to invest in heaven, then give a little. Give a little. Discipline yourself that every week, this is what I'm going to give. Well, Matt, I don't think you're getting it. I owe credit card companies money. You know, I've got a really tight budget. You know, I'm saving up for a new car. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. And I just don't have it right now. Well, you might consider this. You might consider that if you stepped out in faith and gave a little, that God would enable you and begin to bless your life so that you can give more. You say, well, where do you get that? What are you basing that on? Well, I'm basing it on kind of an Old Testament principle of legality. You know, in the Old Testament, it's kind of a legal thing. In the New Testament, we're under grace, and there is no constraint in the New Testament to give. We give out of a heart of thankfulness and gratitude. If you're a grumpy, ungrateful kind of Christian, that almost doesn't seem to fit, does it? But there are those that are like that. You know, God says, just keep it. I don't want it. I don't want you to give grumpily. Is that a word? I don't want you to be grumpy. I don't want you to be a grumpy giver. There you go. We should have a little sign. Shows a real grumpy guy. It says, no grumpy givers, please. God's not asking you to do that. But there is actually an Old Testament principle. And, you know, I believe it is applicable to a New Testament Christian. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to read it to you. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? The Lord says, in tithes and offerings. So because you're not giving your tithe, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation, now the nation of Israel, was commanded to tithe. They're not doing that. They, you know, we got to finish our house. We got to put a family room on our house. We got to get a new chariot. We got to do this. We got to do that. And so they could no longer tithe, even though they were required to tithe. So the Lord is saying, well, listen, you're robbing me by not tithing to me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough to receive it. Now, let's just suppose you say, Lord, I have nothing to give, but in faith, I'm going to extend this 5%. It doesn't even meet the minimum Old Testament threshold, but Lord, I'm going to do it. I don't have it, but I'm going to do it. And lo and behold, you find out that you're able to give 10%. And as you give that 10%, you're saying, you know what? God is blessing my life. God is enabling me to do what I didn't think was possible at all. And you know, I'm starting to pay down my credit cards. I mean, things are starting to happen that indicate that God is faithfully blessing my life. And you know what? I don't think it would be an exaggeration for me to say that over my lifetime, having been in the ministry all of these years, I've seen that happen literally to hundreds of people. There are people in this room, in this sanctuary this morning, that bear witness to exactly what I'm saying. They would put it something like this, you know what? I started tithing and God was so faithful to honor that. And then I thought, you know what? Why keep it at 10%? I'm going to increase. And God is blessed and God has honored them because he says, what does he say? He says, test me now in this and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, listen, just in case, I've been kind of scanning the audience, just in case you happen to be here this morning and you're visiting for the first time, and you're thinking, oh, no, it's one of those churches. I know what they're going to do. They're going to have all the ushers come up. And listen, that's not at all. People who go to this church will tell me that I teach on money very often. And that's one of the reasons. Because I don't want anybody to think that we're somehow after your money and we're going to take two or three offerings till we get our quota. I was at a church like that one time. They took the offering, and we thought we were going home. And they said, no, there wasn't enough. We're taking another one. Nobody's leaving. This is not that kind of church. But listen, I am obligated to tell you what Jesus has said. And Jesus has said, listen, don't allow money to become a dictator in your life so that it is your master. Rather be faithful to prepare for your eternal future, and you do that by investing in my kingdom, by making friends. And those friends would appear to be people that you have ministered to through offerings, through supporting other missionaries, other ministries, and they have faithfully proclaimed the word of God. And guess what? People have come to the Lord. You know, we talked about in our announcement time, the release time ministry. We don't talk about that all of the time, but we have seen God provide for that ministry. And, you know, Sally and I will be at Vaughn's. We'll be at a high school football game. We've had this happen. And, you know, some big guy, you know, about 6'2", comes over and goes, hey, Mr. Atkinson, how are you? And, you know, gives me this big bear hug. And I'm thinking, who in the world is this? It's some student I had in release time when they were in fifth grade. And they, you know, we've had them come up and say, we still have our Bible from release time. You know, and you think, God, you're faithful. You're faithful. You've touched these kids' lives, and some of them I'm not going to see till I get to heaven. You know, they're going to come up to me and say, oh, Mr. Atkinson, remember me? They're probably going to address Sally. I haven't taught nearly as many students as she has, but they're going to say, Mrs. Atkinson, It's little Daisy, remember? I was in your fourth grade class and I prayed to receive Jesus. Listen, that's what it's all about. You know, they're going to be our friends for eternity. We're going to be spending our whole eternal existence in heaven. And there are going to be people that we didn't know on earth, but we touched their lives. We affected their lives. So, I guess it all comes down to this. You and I, we are stewards. Okay? We are stewards, because the Bible says that each one of you that knows the Lord Jesus Christ, you were bought with a price. I read that to you. You are not your own. You belong to Jesus. So, in fact, if I do belong to Jesus, then everything that belongs to me belongs to him. It actually is his, but he has graciously, as would be the case of a biblical steward, he's graciously said, okay, you can control it, you're in charge of it, and however you spend it, you spend it, but there will be a final accounting. One day you will give an account before me. And if you have been faithful, there will be rewards waiting for you. So, don't be mastered by money. You make money your servant, and you be faithful with your money. You be a good steward, and there is a wonderful blessing in store for you. Just remember who you are. You're a steward. What you have is really God's. Be careful with God's property. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. I pray that it would be helpful to those that maybe don't understand that you bless people who give to you. That no one, there's not one person here in this room that can outgive you, because you are a giver. And Lord, we thank you for the grace that you have lavished upon our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the enablement that you have given to us to give back to you. And Lord, would you help us to come to that awareness and that consciousness that we've been bought with a price. And you bought us, with nothing less than your shed blood. And we thank you, Lord, that you would do that for us, that all of this would begin with a sacrifice that we can't even begin to measure. We can't even begin to measure how much you treasure us. You gave your life. You gave your blood. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in light of the fact that you were bought, you were paid for, you were in a position where you couldn't help yourself. Couldn't help yourself at all. You owed a debt that there's no way that you could even begin to pay, even if you had three or four lifetimes to do it. Jesus paid that debt. And this morning, as we partake of communion, may the Lord drive that home in each one of our lives. We've been bought. We've been paid for by a gracious God who loves us very much. And he's given us this standing before him where every sin has been erased. It's not even on the heavenly record. God says, I've forgotten it. I'm not going to remember it anymore. I've separated your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. And that is the wonderful legacy of a believer in Jesus Christ. I just want to make one thing really clear. I think sometimes people misunderstand this. They think that when these elements are passed, that if they partake of the element, that that is somehow going to save them, protect them, you know, make them fireproof or something. That's not the case. You've got to come to Christ. You come to Christ, and then we really appreciate what this means. Communion comes from the word koinonia, which means fellowship. We've been brought in to an unbreakable fellowship, an unbreakable relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that is. But when we do this, we're reminded of the cost. We're reminded of what it cost the Lord to make this happen. And I hope you know the Lord this morning. You know, we've talked about money and we've talked about the blessing of God, but it all starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I pray that you know him this morning. So we'll ask the men of the communion board to come and we'll partake of communion together.
Too close, I can't go back again. And all I used to want is strangely dim. How could anything compare to him? His name is Jesus. Of this world just aren't enough. When I have found a never-ending love, his name is Jesus. And all I want is Jesus. All I want is
Lord Jesus, I don't know that we always realize how much we need you. I don't know that we always realize what you do for us, and we're not even aware of it. We don't even get it. We take credit for things that you have done. We take credit for gifts that you have given. But we thank you that all the while you're faithful. But you do want us to get to that point where we would acknowledge the very things that we just sang a moment ago. That all I want is Jesus. There are people here that they would say, all I want is another $500 a month. All I want is another car. All I want is another spouse. All I want, but Lord, it really comes down to the most basic elemental need, and that is our need for you. And I pray that we would get that this morning, Lord. I pray that as we partake together, that which speaks of your healing us, Lord, that which speaks of restoring us to a place of spiritual soundness, taking away the disease of sin, Lord, I pray that we would begin to understand afresh and anew your love and how much we need you on a moment by moment, day by day, week by week, year by year basis, Lord. We need you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that when we open the door, say, Lord, please, please, I need you, come into my life, that you will immediately respond faster than we would even think possible. Thank you, Lord. Let's partake together. Today that, Lord, we would never take the blood of Jesus for granted. We would never in any way devalue it, Lord. It's the blood of Jesus, the life of Jesus. There's nothing more valuable in this entire universe. And what a blessing that you have seen fit for those who have called upon your name to wash and cleanse us. that we might stand before you, holy, without blame. We don't see ourselves that way. We know we have flaws. We know we have issues that still need a lot of help, a lot of attention, but we thank you that because of the blood of Jesus, you see us as a finished product. You see us as completely whole and healed in Christ. And we're grateful for that standing that you have given to us. And we thank you for the price, Lord Jesus, that you paid. Thank you, Lord. Let's partake together. Stand. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. What did he do? He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. God bless you.